Listen to God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can follow along in your Bibles on page 359. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" He answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This is a story of adoption. May not sound like an adoption that you are familiar with, and it is kind of unexpected. But David takes Mephibosheth into his family. He treats him like his own child, even as a king's son. It's a surprising and moving passage, isn't it? And it gives us a picture of our adoption as Christians. Where, as one devotional says, Christ our King finds us, showers us with his covenant love upon us. And because of that love, we are healed, given a magnificent inheritance, and adopted into the King's family. Through David and his love towards Mephibosheth, my desire today is to help you understand the adoption that you have in Jesus Christ. For indeed, our King finds us, loves us, and adopts us into his family. We need to begin with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's plight is one that was very extreme. The first point that you need to know about Mephibosheth is that he was part of the royal family before David came along, because he was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. That meant that he was in line to be king in the natural sense of things. Things had taken their course. The idea of kingship in the ancient world was that it was hereditary. It was passed from father to son to the next son and on down the line. And Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. These bloodlines become very significant after Saul died, because Jonathan, his father, also died. That meant that someone else was in line, and potentially Mephibosheth was in line to be king. Again, this would have been the normal operation of things. But instead of one of Saul's descendants, David becomes king. And here's something else about normal operating procedures. Do you know what an incoming king did to the former administration? Well, we have some idea of that. In the United States, a new president is elected, and as he comes into office, he installs his own administration, his own Secretary of State and cabinet and advisors and bureaucrats. He establishes his own administration, out with the old and in with the new. It wasn't so nice in the ancient world. The incoming king, more often than not, would hunt down and kill the descendants of the former king. That way, no one could come up and say, well, I have a rightful claim to the throne, and start a rebellion against the incoming king. That was the normal operating procedure. That's the first thing you need to know about Mephibosheth. The second thing you need to know about Mephibosheth is that he was lame. He mentions this several times throughout the passage. We actually met Mephibosheth earlier in chapter 4. On the day of the Philistines' victory over the nation of Israel, on that sad day, they killed Saul and they killed Jonathan. That's Mephibosheth's father and grandfather. He was only 5 years old at this point. Chapter 4 naturally says that his nurse wanted to protect him. She took him up to try to run away and hide. We're not exactly sure what happened. Maybe she fell and Mephibosheth as well, or possibly she put Mephibosheth on a cart or on a horse and the little boy takes a tumble. However it happened, his feet or his legs were so damaged that he was never able to walk again. He was a cripple the rest of his life. Now, this would be devastating for anybody, but being lame also made it very hard, made it near impossible for a grown man to find livable work. And in this case, for Mephibosheth, he was an invalid the rest of his life. He was dependent on other people's mercy. We'll later find that he was living in someone else's house, supposedly cared for him. And this is meaningful as well, because Mephibosheth is cut off from his family's inheritance of the land that was very significant in the Old Testament for the Old Testament Jews. And Mephibosheth had to flee and was cut off from that as well. So now, after some 10 to 15 years, after David has come to be settled after a civil war. He has centralized his throne in Jerusalem. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant there. After all of these things, and there's some settling with his enemies around him, it says that David summoned Mephibosheth to him. Now, if this were a movie, this would be played up in a very dramatic way. Just think of it. Think of the tragic story of this man who had been a cripple since he was a child, a blood relative to the former king, a possible rival to the throne, one who is living in exile and in a very real sense hiding for his life. But now he's been discovered, and David summons him to appear before him. What's going to happen? What will happen to Mephibosheth? And you can sense his apprehension in verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. So just picture the scene. King of Israel and this poor man, potentially a rival to the throne. Will David remove this threat to his reign? Will he get rid of the rival? No. I've built it up in a dramatic way because I want you to feel the weight of what happens next, because David didn't hunt down Mephibosheth to kill him. He hunted down Mephibosheth to show kindness to him. He hunted him down to love him, to adopt him. Brings us to David's kindness. We saw Mephibosheth's plight. Let's think about David's kindness now. I built this up dramatically, but the writer spoils all of that by telling us right from the beginning that David asked, "Is there any of the house of Saul left? Because I want to show kindness to that family for the sake of Jonathan." So we know his intent, and we know his desire. He's not hunting him down to kill him, but he's wanting to show kindness to any of Saul's family for Jonathan's sake. And the text then goes on to tell how this was found out. They discovered a servant from Saul's household, Ziba, and Ziba revealed, yes, there is still someone there. You'll find that Jonathan had a son. He's still alive, but he is lame. He's living outside of the country in Lo Debar. It's a country that we think is a community outside, even across the Jordan River, perhaps even outside of the tribal lands that had been claimed even there. Having found this out, David sent and he brought Mephibosheth to Jerusalem, to his own house. He brought him in order to show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. You can still imagine Mephibosheth's fear, too. You can see it in his body that's stretched out in front of him in a posture of surrender, of complete subjugation in front of the king. And you could hear it in his voice as David comes to him and says, "Mephibosheth?" And he says back to him, "Here is your servant." You might even hear his voice quavering in this. This is not the voice of one who is standing in defiance to the king. This is a voice of anxiety and of fear. We know that because of what David says next. "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for David's sake, and will restore all of the land of Saul, your grandfather. You shall eat bread at my table continually." What David promised, in summary, was adoption. He promised to protect him, to provide for him, to give him a position. What was the protection? Mephibosheth was summoned, and his fear was likely that David was hunting down a rival. Remember that there had been other men who thought to gain God's favor, and how would they do that? Well, they hunted down Saul's family and killed them. And they came to David and said, "Hey, look what I did on your behalf." Mephibosheth's life was in danger, not only from David, but from those that may want to get in David's good favor. But David gave him life, gave him favor under David's roof and under David's approval. Mephibosheth would be protected. David provided for him. He restored Saul's property. By this restoration, we can tell that when Mephibosheth fled, that he lost everything. That would be devastating in any culture or at any time. Think of having to flee your home with only the clothes on your back to live as possibly a hunted fugitive, to live like that for decades, not just a couple of days. We're uncomfortable if the electricity goes out for a couple of hours. Mephibosheth lost everything. This was significant as well in the context of God's covenant land. Because as the children of Israel were brought by God into Canaan, the Lord himself portioned out the land to the different tribes, and from the tribes down into the families. And those families had that land as their inheritance. Always more than just the land that was signified, but it did include the land. And it included the opportunity to farm it and to provide for yourself and your family through that. And Mephibosheth was cut off from that. But here David comes, and having seems assumed that Saul's household had been cut off, that land and that property was then absorbed into the rest of the tribe. But as the king, David says, this land belongs to its heir. It belongs to Mephibosheth. By my just judgment, it returns to him. And he gave that all to Mephibosheth. Not only did he do that, but then he turned and he instructed Saul's old servant and said, "You and your own family can now serve Saul's family again, only now in the person of Mephibosheth." Powered them, and he instructed them, and he sent them to go out. He and his sons and his servants, and they farmed the land and provided for Mephibosheth, an invalid. And David provided position. David set a place at his own table for Mephibosheth. And he said to Ziba, "You'll take care of his property, but Mephibosheth is going to stay with me. He's going to eat at my table. He will sit at my table as one of the king's sons." A stunning reversal of fortune, you might say. Because Mephibosheth goes from a fugitive, an invalid, one totally dependent on those around him, to sitting at the king's table, having an inheritance amongst the king's sons. Stunning. Mephibosheth understands this. Listen to what he says. "Who am I?" you might say in summary. "What is your servant? You should look upon me a dead dog, treat me as one of your sons. Why? Well, it leads us to the third thing that I want you to know about Mephibosheth. And that is that Mephibosheth was indeed Jonathan's son. Why would David do this? I'm going to give you one word for this. It's actually two words, but one Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated into English in a variety of ways. Here it's translated kindness, but it's more than that. And I'm going to translate it as some Bibles do it. It is covenant love. One word, two words, same thing. Why would David do it? Because of God's covenant love. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And since David loved Jonathan, he loved Jonathan's son. He essentially adopted him into his family. One word, two in English, said three times here in this short chapter. Verse 1, is there still anyone who is left of Saul, the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness, covenant love for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness, the covenant love of God? And verse 7, to Mephibosheth himself, do not be afraid, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Think back into 1 Samuel and the relationship that David and Jonathan had. It's a remarkable part of the history of David that these two men would become fast friends, that they would love each other. I said when I preached on this, do not make the mistake of reading back into that any of the modern sexual overtones. This is the pure, self-sacrificing, godly love that can be shared between two men without ever speaking about their sexuality. Jonathan and David shared this type of love. And they expressed it in a variety of ways, their commitment to each other, their protection of their persons. Jonathan often stood up for David, protecting him from his own father and from his wrath. But it is most importantly expressed as their covenant with each other. This afternoon, you can go back into 1 Samuel 20 and read about that. And here, as things are becoming very intense in Saul's hatred and hunting down of David, David's about to flee out into the wilderness and into the caves. He's fleeing from King Saul, and Jonathan knows that. But he also knows that God had said that David would be the next king. Not him, not the king's son. David would be the next king. And so he goes to David and in friendship and in love and in support of God's revealed will, he says, when you are king, remember me. Covenant with me, even now, that you will do me no harm. Remember that normal operating procedure of the ancient world? Do me no harm, and do my descendants no harm. David gladly, lovingly promised this to Jonathan. Out of love, covenanted with his friend. He promised to protect him and to protect his descendants. And David did just that. Even though it didn't make any sense politically to preserve a rival, that's what David did. He showed covenant love to Mephibosheth. And even though Jonathan was long gone, and David could have easily just kind of let that all slide, who was there to witness that covenant, that promise? Who was there to remember it? It would be very convenient now to just forget Mephibosheth as well. David didn't even know he existed. He could have let it lie. No, he sought him out in order to show this covenant love of the Lord to Jonathan's son. David did this not just because he had promised, not just because it was an act of duty, but because he acted out of love, out of covenant love. Here I say again, this is just stunning. Because this is what God has done for you. It's here where I want you to draw your attention to the conclusion of this passage. That as David adopted an enemy, adopted Mephibosheth into his family, so God has done something greater, because he has adopted you into his family. This comes true in a number of different places. The memory verse for this month is about the work of the Spirit, but in his comforting of the disciples, he's saying he is going to go away, but he will send the Comforter. He'll send the Holy Spirit, that the Father and the Son will send that to him. And he says this, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Later in Romans, Paul says that God has poured out onto us a spirit of adoption, so that we can cry out to him as Father. And think of Romans chapter 5 when it describes the covenant love, the covenant kindness of God towards us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I hope you can hear the echoes of the lesser to the greater. The lesser being the example of David and his love for Mephibosheth, how he sought him out, how he brought him to his house, how he restored his inheritance, how he gave him the position of being his own son. And this is exactly what God has done for you, only heightened, eternally heightened. For God has sought you out. While you are more than lame, physically, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were not seeking God. He came to seek you. And he brought to life what was dead. By his Spirit, he has given you a new heart, so that as he has called you and summoned you into his presence, you come. And maybe you tremble in his presence and think, why would you do this, God? I am nothing more than a dead dog. But here, the voice of Christ himself, as he says, do not be afraid. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I came to bring you life and to show you God's kindness, his covenant love. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's not because of anything that you are or will be, but purely because of my great love for you. So I have called you to myself. I embrace you. I adopt you and make you my own child. As David adopted Mephibosheth into his family and invited him to sit at his table, so the Lord Jesus Christ invites you. I want you to hear that invitation today. Put it back in the terms of Mephibosheth. Can you imagine Mephibosheth saying to David, David, I'm good. No thanks. I'll go back into my exile. I'll go back into hiding and the inheritance that you're offering. What God offers you makes that pale in comparison. For God offers you eternal life. He offers you the forgiveness of your sins. He offers you a place in his presence forever, a seat at his table, an inheritance as a child of God. If you are not a child of God, hear that invitation today. For as the Apostle John says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I'll say to you, as those having received Christ, that he has given you this inheritance. It is a precious thing. He's given you the right to be a child of God. To those who are born, not of blood, the will of the flesh, but born of God. Our King calls you. Our King finds you. He loves you, he adopts you into his family. Live as a child of the King. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this stunning story. More than a story, the history of David's love for Mephibosheth and the stunning message of the gospel, the love that you pour out on us. We who were children of wrath are now children of God. Thank you, O God, for our Savior Jesus, our King, who loves us and gives us a seat at his table. In his name we pray, amen. Close by singing Psalm 57b. Psalm 57b. Excuse me, 89D. Sorry, my eyes were going down. It's like, that's our doxology. 89B. D as in David. As you sing this, hear our profession that David leads us in. You are my Father and my God, my rock of help. We cry to him. He makes us his firstborn, speaking of Jesus. And speaking of the King Most High and the love that is shed on us through him. Psalm 89D, let's stand to sing.